Morning, church. It's great to be back with you. Just in case you're new to the Bible today, the blue Bible in front of you, and under the chair on page 475, you will see our verses today. This is a great passage. I'm going to say that every week, and we should never get tired of it because they're all amazing. There's so much in each of them. Obviously, the title for this sermon today is the Shepherd's Mission, and these are our verses we're going to cover. The most important thing I want you to see today is the Shepherd's Mission. That's sort of the point of the whole sermon, but there's a couple things we need to cover. But before we get there, a couple things. Around here, you don't have to explain harvest to people very much, right? Even if you're not a farmer, you probably know when harvest comes. You know, it changes rhythm of life, the fields turn, the weather matters significantly. So any and all rain, the farmers say, amen, or thank you. Yeah, both of those are great. The hours get long, the equipment starts moving and breaking. And when the crop is ready, you know, you don't treat that like a casual thing. You know, you do not like look at a field ready for harvest and say, we will get to it whenever life slows down. Do you? Harvest has a weight to it. It does. It carries urgency. It calls for workers. And on a day like Mother's Day, I think many of us understand sort of something, that same burden, but in a different way. Moms, you know what it is to see need before anyone else, to carry concern that does not really shut off in your mind because the day is done. You like lay awake at night, you're like, yeah, what about this thing, that thing? And the guys over there are just like, hey, sweetheart. I mean, it's just like, you guys are incredible. You think of all those things. Mind constantly thinking of how to nurture and care. Sometimes even moms, they notice when the child is tired, or hurting, drifting, overwhelmed. And for some, you know, I think, especially on this idea of Mother's Day, this day is really joyful, you know? But for others, it is really tender or painful. But faithful motherhood and faithful care help us understand the difference between merely looking at people and truly seeing them. See, Jesus looks at the crowds, and he does not see problems to avoid, interruptions to manage or something, or crowds to impress. You know, he sees souls. He sees sheep. He sees a harvest. And before he sends his disciple into the mission, he first teaches them to see the world through his own compassion. Last week's sermon, we were in Matthew 9, 18 through 34 in a sermon titled, Faith in the King Who Restores. We saw that Jesus restores the hopeless, opens the eyes of the blind, free the oppressed, and expose the hardened. And now Matthew, he pulls back the camera a bit. The king who restored individuals now looks over the crowds, and we see what kind of mercy reveals about him, what kind of mercy he has for people, and it shows his heart and his mission. And so to understand this passage, we need to remember where we are in Matthew's gospel. Matthew presents Jesus as the promised king, the son of David and the son of Abraham. In chapters 5 through 9, Jesus teaches with authority and demonstrates it through his works, his life, his ministry. So Matthew is not really giving us like random miracle stories. He's just showing us who Jesus is and what his kingdom brings, kind of the kind of kingdom, a kind of king. And our verses today, they work like a hinge point. It summarizes the ministry that we have just seen and opens the next major section where Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. The king who restores the helpless now sees crowds with compassion. He tells his disciples to pray for laborers, and he calls the 12 by name, not just, hey, you, accident person, you know. He instructs them with this really remarkable clarity. So our main idea today, obviously, the compassionate shepherd gathers his disciples into his mission by showing them the need, giving them his authority, and instructing them to carry his kingdom message with dependence and urgency, which just leads, obviously, to our main central idea for the sermon. In our verses today, we see three movements of the shepherd's mission. Let's look at the first movement of the shepherd's mission. The shepherd sees the need. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So Matthew begins by summarizing the ministry of Jesus and gathering up everything that we have seen in chapters 5 through 9. But notice where the shepherd moves. He goes throughout all the cities and villages. He's not waiting in one religious center for the right people to find him. He moves toward ordinary people in ordinary places, bringing the word and the works of the kingdom. He teaches God's truth, proclaims the good news of the kingdom, and he heals every disease and affliction, showing that no category of human misery stands above the Lord's authority. Look at verse 36, when it says, when he saw the crowds. Look at this verse. This is really interesting. When he saw the crowds, he had, what's that? Compassion for them. Often, let me finish this. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. First of all, we all know this verse probably, if you've been in the Bible a little while. You know that Jesus has compassion because they're sheep without a shepherd. We pass over the part that says they were harassed and helpless. I totally forgot about that this week. Matthew, he now takes us from the movement of Jesus to the sight of Jesus. Jesus does not, you know, merely notice the crowds. He sees beneath the surface. He sees their weakness, their weariness, confusion, danger. He sees their need, and he sees souls. And Matthew says he had compassion for them. This is like deep inward mercy, by the way. This compassion, it's not shallow pity or passing sympathy, which many have taught on and misunderstood this passage. He sees the people in their real condition, and his heart moved towards them anyways. Jesus reveals the compassion of God in human flesh. You see, he sees with human eyes, feels with a human heart, but yet moves with divine mercy. B.B. Warfield said, Jesus melted with pity at the sight of the world's misery in these verses. His holiness, his set-apartness, his glory does not make him distant from people. His righteousness does not make him disgusted with people. His authority does not make him harsh. Isn't that cool? Okay, well, let's continue. Now, Matthew tells us why. Because they were harassed and helpless. These words, people, are huge. Harassed carries the idea of being troubled by someone, battered down, worn down, or oppressed. Helpless just carries the idea of being, you know, thrown down, cast aside, laid low, you know. Jesus is not merely saying the crowds are like busy, tired, or having a hard week. He is seeing much deeper, a deeper spiritual condition. You see, they are worn down and exposed. And then Matthew gives us like this really interesting picture, like sheep without a, what is it? Shepherd. That phrase is not sentimental. In the ancient world, sheep without a shepherd were vulnerable. They're exposed and unable to find safe pasture on their own. It also reaches deep into the Old Testament. In Numbers 27, Moses asks the Lord to appoint a leader so the people would not be a sheep that have no shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, God rebukes Israel's shepherds for neglecting the flock, and he says of them that he will shepherd his sheep himself. So Matthew is showing this fulfillment. The promised shepherd king has come. And this is also a really serious indictment, by the way, against Israel's leaders. The crowds were not shepherdless because Israel had no religious structure, you see. They had scribes, Pharisees, priests, and rulers, but many who should have shepherded them burdened, neglected, or scattered them. And Jesus just sees the sheep mishandled by false and failing shepherds. And he comes as the true shepherd who gathers, feeds, protects, and restores. Now look at verse 37 and 38. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus, you know, he turns his compassion into instruction. That's the movement here. The crowds are sheep who need a shepherd and a harvest that needs laborers. But the first command Jesus gives is not work harder. Did you catch that? Build a better program, you know? He never says that. It's pray earnestly. How many times have you seen a church begin everything but without prayer? Let's begin a program because it'll fix this certain need. Prayer is not what launches it. The programmatic is. The pragmatism is. It's an essential misstep from what the Lord desires of his people and his church, to pray before we act. And why does he say to pray earnestly? Because the harvest belongs to God, my friends. This is his field. This is his mission. And this is his harvest. You see, we cannot save sinners or create spiritual life. The Lord of the harvest must send and save. Amen? Hard one to hear, I think. So friends, I need to ask something to you. I think we need to ask the Lord for eyes like the shepherd in Christ. We often see people according to their most kind of frustrating symptoms, right? Anger, immaturity, addictions, complaints, confusion, or the way their sins affect others. But Jesus does not ask us to pretend that sin is not sin, but he calls us to see deeper. Can we look at people long enough with Jesus to see sheep? And then what do? We pray. It's the most frustrating thing because the work you need to do in the field, right, farmers, is to get in the machine, start cutting or planting. No, you start praying. That's not your job. It's not your field. It's not your seed. This isn't your church. This is the Lord's. That's his mission field. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to one evangelist. It belongs to him. And he has sent us as his laborers to love the snot out of people. To be patient with people. To not see them for their worst mistakes. But as sheep without a shepherd. See, my friends, prayer does not hide us from mission. It prepares us for mission. If you want your heart to quit being hard, pray more. It softens your heart towards a God who loves you. And also, it's a sheep bleeding out to his shepherd. You see, this is not a guilt trip for tender saints either. I want to be careful. As we apply these verses, you know, Jesus is not calling you into his mission as like this exhausted master looking for slaves. That's not what he's doing. He calls you the compassionate shepherd who first moved toward you, right? To be compassionate as he is. You're not sent away from his mercy. You are sent from his mercy. And I think we need to ask him to help us see souls, sheep, and a harvest. And I think we need to ask him to send laborers into his harvest. See, the first movement shows us the shepherd seeing the need and calling his disciples to pray. Now Matthew shows us how the shepherd begins to answer that prayer. Let's look at the second movement of the shepherd's mission. The shepherd calls his laborers. The shepherd calls his laborers. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." That matters, honestly, because Jesus has just told his disciples to pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And then immediately, right after that, he calls the 12 to himself. In other words, the disciples are about to become part of the answer to their own prayer. God, would you just do this thing? All right, cool. See ya. Isn't that interesting? We read chapter 9 at the end and we like, let's go to chapter 10 the next day. But yet chapter 10, verse 1 through 4 are the immediate next scene. He finishes a sentence on the Lord of the harvest and it's like, all right, I'm sending you out. And they're like, wait a second. I don't think I prayed long enough. I think I need more time to pray. No, he's like, no, you're going out. You have authority. Like, to do what? Who else from church history of the Old Testament, did anyone else do this? I need like another form of authority, right? No, the Lord of the harvest is the authority. Jesus is the authority. But the order is really interesting, I think. The shepherd sees the need, the shepherd commands prayer, then the shepherd calls laborers. They do not appoint themselves. They do not send themselves. They do not create their own mission. Jesus calls them to himself before he sends them out for himself. That's so cool to me. Mission begins with his authority, not their ambition. I love that. And Matthew says Jesus gave them authority, right? So this authority is not an independent power. It is delegated authority. And see, the same Jesus who has displayed authority over sickness previously, over demons, uncleanness, sin, and death, now gives his apostles authority for this particular mission. They're not replacing Jesus. They are representing Jesus. And we need to be clear. Matthew 10 describes a really unique apostolic commissioning. Verse 2 calls them what? Apostles, right? And today, that foundational office, as we believe in the New Testament teaches, does not continue in the same sense today. The Ephesians 4 says pastors, elders, teachers, missionaries, and even we see in places like Philippians, church members, you know, do not have the same miraculous authority. But this passage still teaches us how the shepherd forms his servants. He calls them to himself, gives them what they need, and he sends them under his authority. Then look at verse 2 through 4. Matthew names the 12, of which we could do a sermon series on just these 12 guys, but we don't have a lot of time for that. He says, from Simon Peter all the way to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And this list of names is really humbling. Fishermen are there. Matthew the tax collector is there. Simon the zealot is there. Judas is there. Ordinary men, varied men in gifting and kind, economic status, imperfect men. And in Judas's case, by the way, a false man, false Christian. But yet Christ's mission, by the way, does not rest on the impressiveness of the laborers. It rests on the authority of the shepherd who calls them to labor. And I think the theological beauty here in the second movement is that the shepherd who sees the harvest also supplies the laborers. He does not merely burden his disciples with need. He calls them, names them, authorizes them, and then immediately begins forming them for his mission. As D.A. Carson notes about their authority, it's tied to Jesus himself. That keeps us humble because it's not about us. We serve because Christ calls, and we serve under his authority. And it matters on this side of the cross. Why? Because we are not the 12. We are not foundational apostles. We are not sent with the same temporary restriction to Israel or the same apostolic sign gift authority. But we are, my friends, disciples of the risen Christ, sent under the authority of the risen Christ to make disciples of all nations. So when we read Matthew 10, you got to read it carefully. Not as if every detail is repeated exactly today, but as a clear picture of how Jesus forms his laborers for his mission. So friends, this keeps service, I think, from becoming like a sales pitch, you know, or a guilt trip. Yes, we need servants in the visible and hidden work of church life. Absolutely we do. But the goal is not merely to fill slots, my friends. Listen to this. The goal in every pastor in the world, this is not our goal. It's not just to fill, like, slots. The goal is to disciple people to an abiding relationship with Jesus. And that includes children's ministry, so we can sit under the preached word. Worship ministry, so we can sing under the preached word. Training preachers so that we can send them out to preach the word. And it also should shape our mission and also our membership. Because membership is not simply like finding a church with ministries that we can attend. It is joining a people where we worship Christ, receive the word, where we practice the one anothering of the New Testament, where we serve, pray, evangelize, disciple, and gladly live under our biblical commitments that we made in our church covenant. So do not hear this as like, hey, do more so the church can run. Hear this as Christ has called his people into shared life and shared mission. The shepherd sees the need of his and calls his laborers. Now he gives them clear instructions for the mission before them. Let's look at the third movement of the shepherd's mission. The shepherd sends with clarity. The shepherd sends with clarity. Let's look at verse 5 through 6 of chapter 10. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we need to read this carefully because Jesus has not yet given the church its final worldwide mission, right? He has not died yet. That will come after the resurrection when he says, oh man, I love this verse. It just gets me jacked. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But here, before the cross and the resurrection, he sends the 12 first to Israel because he is Israel's Messiah, the son of David, fulfilling God's promises. So this restriction, is descriptive of that moment in redemptive history. It's not a permanent command against going to the Gentiles or Samaritans. And this restriction that he gives them, it does not put Gentiles outside of grace. Why? Because the Gentiles have already come to him. Are you with me? They've already been coming by faith, a centurion, right? But it does show covenantal priority. The king comes first to Israel, and then through Israel's Messiah, the mission will go to all nations. But also it's interesting that the mission was always meant to go to the nations. The blessing of Abraham, right? That he'd be a blessing just to the Jews. Nope, to all. Interesting. But notice the connection that he says here. Because Jesus sees the crowds like sheep without a shepherd, and now he sends the 12 to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells them who to go to and where to go. His mission isn't really vague, like just go to this people in between my arms here, right? Verse 7 says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He tells them what to say. They're not sent with their opinions or personality or like branding, you know. They are heralds of the king's message. They belong to him. The word of God is their proclamation. Verse 8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, Jesus tells them. Cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, now give without pay. Again, this really miraculous authority, you know, belongs uniquely to the apostolic mission, but the pattern still teaches us something important. The shepherd's mission carries both message and mercy. The kingdom is proclaimed with words and displayed through works that point back to the king. Verses 9 through 10 teach dependence. Look what it says. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. And so he's not giving a permanent packing list for every missionary, by the way. And there are some that read that literally, and that is exhausting for these poor people. It's not at all what this is for. He's training these disciples to depend on the Lord's provision for this mission. And verse 8 gives the heart of it, if you look at it. It says, you received without paying, give without pay. The kingdom must not be like merchandised, is sort of what's going on here. And we know churches that do that, don't we? Ministry must not become like a platform for like self-importance or profit. We preach, we teach, and we share resources to get the word out and point people to Christ and his church. In kind of a short form by Billy Sunday, we point other beggars where the food is. Look at verse 11 through 13. Jesus says that when they enter a town, that they should find out who is worthy, you know, stay there and greet the house. And so just a quick word, the word worthy, it doesn't mean perfect. It means receptive to the king's message and his messengers. The disciples enter with peace, not manipulation. They offer kingdom peace, but they do not control the response. And verses 14 and 15 are really sobering because it says, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And a little bit later, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Whew! That's some heat, Jesus. Are you sure you're kind, you know? Be kind, like Jesus. You mean like cursing at people? Or like whipping people? Or like, you know, tell them they're going to go to hell? Like, that's, whoa, you know, that's mean. You know, like, well, it's actually biblical. Because that's what Jesus does. What's how, not you, what you said, it's how you say it. Okay. The words were still true. The word of God can still do its message, right? The heart of the messenger is important, true, being saved by grace, but the message also must confront. Or otherwise, how are we truly sharing the gospel? So what this interesting is about this rejection that Jesus does at the end here, it means rejecting the king's messengers is not really small. When God's word is faithfully proclaimed, rejection is not ultimately about the personality of the messenger. It is a rejection of the king's message. And so that does not make preachers apostles, real quick, but faithful pastors, elders, teachers, and witnesses are not free to change the message to win a tribe, avoid offense, or manipulate a response. We proclaim the word, and we entrust the response to God. And it is up to him to change hearts. But you and I, we be faithful over the word of God, proclaiming it faithfully, and to heck with what anyone else says. We dance, we sing, and we play to delight the King of Kings. Who cares what people say? So, friends, I think this presses us to, as disciples and as a church, Jesus doesn't form disciples with like vague encouragement, you know, go do it, be on your own, you're by yourself, you know, he gave clarity. And so we should today ask, who has Jesus placed near me? What gospel message must I speak clearly? What mercy should accompany my witness? And how do I remain faithful when the message is rejected? But this also presses teachers, leaders, parents, disciples, pastors, and elders. Are we helping people know their field, their message, the posture, dependence, and response to rejection? At Grace, you know, we do not want to win people with gimmicks or pressure, praise God, right? We want to present the word clearly, offer peace in Christ, serve freely, and trust the shepherd who still owns the harvest. That's why we have a heart for people, is that we do it for the glory of God and not for numbers, notches on our belts. Matthew has shown us the shepherd's mission here. He sees the need, he calls his laborers, and he sends them with clarity. And now I think we need to see how this mission leads us back to the gospel itself. At the beginning, we talked about harvest. You know, when the field is ready, you know, treat it casually. You know, harvest has urgency. It calls for workers. Same with Mother's Day. You know, we also thought about faithful care, love that sees need and carries concern, and it notices when someone's hurting. But Matthew brings those two pictures together and lifts our eyes to Christ. The shepherd sees the crowds, the sheep, and the harvest, and he doesn't look away. See, here's the beauty of the gospel in our verses, just these verses. Before Jesus ever sends laborers, he comes as the shepherd, the laborer. He does not stand at a distance from the harassed and helpless and tell them to find their own way to him. He comes near. And then he goes all the way to the cross where the shepherd is struck so the sheep can be scattered. He bears our sin, is taken our judgment, lays down his life, and he rises again as the living shepherd who gathers, who keeps, who equips pastors to shepherd the sheep of God. And then he sends his people. So the good news is not that Jesus like gives like religious people a mission to make them feel important. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, came for sinners who were harassed by sin, helpless in judgment, scattered in their wandering, and unable to save themselves. He lived the righteous life we have not lived. He died the death sinners deserve, but yet rose from the grave in victory. And now what does he do? He forgives sin. He offers forgiveness, life, peace and belonging, that community you've been looking for, all belonging to all who turn from sin and trust in Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, and you know, this passage today is not first calling you to become a laborer, which many churches unfortunately teach. This text is calling you to come first to the shepherd. Stop wandering around and trying to save yourself. Your deepest problem is sin before a holy God, and your only hope is the mercy and magnanimousness of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in him. The shepherd's heart is not cold towards sinners who come to him. He is mighty to save, merciful to receive, and faithful to keep. I wouldn't be a Christian if it weren't for him. And Christian, here's the question I want you to carry this week. Will you ask our glorious shepherd to help you see people the way he sees them and serve them the way He sends you. These people aren't interruptions or problems or projects, but they're souls. They're sheep, and they're a harvest. And my friends, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray. Ask him to send laborers. And then be one who's sent. Be a laborer. Ask him to make us humble, clear, and dependent as we carry his word and mercy where he has placed us. My friends, what I hope, Grace Community Church, what I hope all of us here, I hope that you abide in Jesus, that you abound with fruitfulness, and that you would disciple others until the shepherd gathers all of us home. Abide in Christ, abound in fruitfulness, disciple the lost, disciple the Christian, anyone around you, until Jesus gathers all of his sheep and we all go home. Can you do that? I love you so much. It's so great to see all of you. And I love the Word of God, and it's such an incredible opportunity to preach. Let's close in prayer and ask the Lord's help that we would be motivated to obey his word together. Father, thank you for the compassion of your Son. Thank you that Jesus saw the harvest, the harassed, the helpless, with perfect mercy. Forgive me and us, Lord, for growing cold toward people that you call us to love. Lord, still just teach us to pray earnestly. Lord, would you raise up laborers in our church, our homes, our city, and among the nations? For the missionaries right now overseas are planning to go overseas. Raise up more laborers for us, Lord. May we trust you in this, that we would today be sent out after this sermon. The moment that we hit those glass doors and we leave, may it say on the door in our hearts, we are entering the mission field, the harvest. Send us into your harvest with the truth and mercy of Christ and his amazing heart for broken people. And that is still us today. Meet our needs today, Christ. We love you. You have supplied every grace. If we would just turn in your word, the glorious pages, where we see you high and lifted up, defeating sin once and for all, death in the grave. You accomplished the work we couldn't accomplish and have given us grace and continue to give us grace. May we walk in it, Lord. Help us to be faithful for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.